Hey, welcome to Harvest Online. So glad that you have tuned in with us today. In case you missed our announcement this week, we are planning to resume in-person services starting August the 30th. But don't worry if you're not ready to come back, if you can't come back, if you live too far away to join us in person. Harvest Online is not going anywhere. You will be able to continue to worship with us every single Sunday online. We're in a series right now called God's Promises. We have a theme verse for this series. It's found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Today I'm going to read it out of a different translation, just so it'll maybe hit your heart a little differently today. Today it says this out of the Message. It says, "So let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out, let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps His word." My parents are actually with us today for the recording. So because they're here, I thought I'd tell a quick story from my childhood to help us understand this verse when it says, "Let's keep a firm grip on the promises." When I was just learning how to walk, I was ran over by a pickup truck in a parking lot. My mom scooped me up. She was nearby. They notified my dad. They jumped in the vehicle and we were headed to the hospital. I don't remember any of this, obviously. On the way to the hospital, my mom noticed as she was holding me there that my fists were balled up and I was still, I mean, this is 30, 40 minutes later, I still was gripping on to something. And she kind of furled my fingers. And as she did, gravel, little bits of gravel from the parking lot where we had been. Basically, when I got ran over, I just gripped whatever was closest. Here's the idea. In crisis, you grab on to whatever is closest to you. The idea in this series is that I'm hopeful that we've kept some promises of God close, and as the crisis has happened, we've grabbed on to some of those promises. But in case maybe that isn't what happened, I'm here to remind you of some promises, to give you something to grab onto, because God always keeps His word. One of life's questions is this: will I have enough? Raise your hand here and online if you've ever asked that question. Will I have enough? Early on in the crisis, people were asking, will I have enough toilet paper? One of my perpetual questions is, will I have enough fly rods? The answer is no. Right now, Lisa and I are beginning to ask, because of the age of our girls, will we have enough money to send our kids to college? I mean, you can ask this in a lot of different ways, but I just have found that we ask throughout the course of life, will I have enough? A 2018 Chapman University study found that 57% of Americans fear not having enough for the future. There's a Bankrate survey that found that 36% of Americans admit to losing sleep over money. Both of these surveys, by the way, were pre-corona, all right? They were pre-pandemic. So now we're seeing fear at new levels. And for many, the circumstances that you find yourself in are not even because of anything that you did. One day you had a job, the next day you're being furloughed. You did nothing to deserve that, but a crisis has struck, and now you might find yourself asking, will I have enough? Many are asking, will I have a job when all of this is over? Maybe you're asking, do I have enough for groceries? A couple of weeks ago during our food pantry, we do a food pantry the third Saturday of every month, and the food pantry came to an end, and everything was packed up and put away, and all of our volunteers had left, and it was Anthony Gutierrez, who leads that ministry, and Pastor Jerry and myself were standing outside of the church, and we're just talking, and a couple of cars pulled up, and they said, "Hey, are we too late for the food pantry?" Well, we had some things left, so we said, "Yo, wait here, we'll go, and we'll pack something up for you." And so we packed some boxes, and we came out, and as we're handing the groceries over, I noticed that one of the gentlemen that we're giving the groceries to was driving a truck that was considerably nicer than the one I drive. It was many years newer than the one that I drive, and I promise you it cost a whole whole lot more than the one that I drive. And I found myself, I know you never do this. I know that you never ever judge, but I found myself a little bit judgmental as I'm handing groceries over to someone that had a truck nicer than me. And then I just kind of had to eat my own judgmental thoughts because I watched as Anthony offered to pray with the man. And I watched as he fought tears back as Anthony was praying over him. And I realized in that moment, I realized this man never thought he would find himself in this place. I imagine that he was buying that truck one day and his future was bright. He had no idea what the future, really, none of us know what the future holds. We find ourselves at some point in our lives asking, will I have enough? As of this recording, we still don't know what's going to happen with the additional unemployment benefits that have just expired this past week. Maybe that's where you find yourself. Will I have enough now that things are changing? I still don't have a job. The benefits are going away. I just don't know what I'm going to do. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Will I have enough? The fear of not enough leads to poor decisions. Because at the end of the day, it's really not just a math problem. You'd think that, you know, it's just 1 + 1 = 2 or 10 - 5. It's not just a math problem. It's actually a mindset. And this mindset leads to faulty thinking. This is why people make decisions like, I think I'll cheat on my taxes. This is why people turn stingy and selfish. This is why as soon as the pandemic hit, we saw people hoarding, you know, all kinds of things. I mean, things that don't even make sense. I mean, hand sanitizer, and you couldn't find yeast anywhere in any store. All of a sudden, everyone wanted to make bread, and now there's a coin shortage. Someone please explain that one to me. Actually, don't. I don't need to hear your theories about that. Listen, the fear of not enough leads to faulty thinking. But really, it's even more than a mindset. Really, it becomes a position of the heart. We begin to fear, and it starts in our minds that we're not going to have enough, but before long, it becomes a position of the heart. And if you hang around us at Harvest very long, you're going to hear us talking about the position of our hearts, because I think this is really important. Proverbs teaches in Proverbs 4, verse 23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. And when it comes to our physical needs and our possessions and will we have enough, Matthew teaches this lesson in Matthew chapter 6. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The treasure, the things that you treasure, provide a great barometer for our hearts. The writer of Proverbs paints a picture of extremes when he writes these words in Proverbs 11, 24. It's one of my favorite verses on this topic. It says this, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. It's interesting that when we live open-handed, we always seem to have enough. When we're not trying to hold on to everything that God's giving us, when we live open-handed, there's always enough. But when we try to hold on, which often happens because of the fear of not enough, it seems like we never do have enough. So I find myself asking, what do the generous know that the stingy don't? And the answer can be found in the promise that we're studying today. In the passage that we're looking at today, a group of people had very, very little, yet they gave very much. And in response to their generosity, we find one of the most well-known, but also most often misquoted scriptures in the Bible. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a group that we know now. The letter is called Philippians, but it's written to a group of people in a city called Philippi. Now, Paul would have written this letter from a prison cell in Rome, but you can't think of prison like we know it today, okay? He didn't have a basketball court, you know, and a weightlifting set. He probably didn't get 3 meals a day. It would have been a cold, dark, damp, dirty place. He didn't have a TV in his cell. More than likely, he wrote this letter by the dim light of a candle, but in spite of his situation, the overwhelming tone of his letter is joy. He writes things in his letter like this: I thank my God every time I remember you. That's in the very first chapter. I mean, right away from prison, he's expressing thanks. He says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. I don't know about you, but joy is sometimes difficult to find when things are not going well. Would you agree? And here's Paul. He says, I'm thinking of you. I'm grateful for you. I'm praying for you. And I pray with joy. And then he says this. Oh, I just don't like this verse at all. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. And then finally in chapter 4, he says this famous verse, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, in case we didn't get it, he said, I'll say it again, rejoice. In the middle of impossible circumstances, Paul somehow kept his joy. Church, this has been such a long and uncomfortable and agonizing, and you fill in the blanks, okay? You've got words to describe this season. It has been a difficult season. Listen, what's crazy about this season is it doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter. I mean, it has been difficult. And I just want to say to myself and to us today, church, let's not lose our joy. I'm so convicted as I read Paul writing a letter out of prison, and he's saying he's so full of joy. Do not lose your joy. Now, the readers of this letter, the church in Philippi, they were also having difficulties. They were living in extreme poverty. They were under severe pressure. They were being persecuted, like legit persecuted, okay? Not like what we think persecuted is today. They were being persecuted, but they did not respond to the pressure in the same way that Paul did. The church in Philippi was cracking under the pressure. They were questioning whether or not God's power was truly enough to sustain them. Instead of uniting, the church was becoming divided. The leaders of the church were taking different sides, and there was gossip, and there was arguing, there was conflict. In a nutshell, the church was not healthy. Sounds kind of similar to some of the responses we're seeing right now play out across our state and across our nation. And here's why. Pressure revealed the immaturity of the Philippian church. Pressure doesn't create something inside of you. Pressure just, there's enough there that what it does is it eventually reveals what was already inside. We've been in this crisis long enough that the pressure has caused some things to come out of us, some of which we might be really proud of, and others that we might go, wow, I need to grow in that area. The church in Philippi was being pressured, and things were coming out, and Paul is writing to them. But here's what I love. The surprising thing is, despite everything that's happening, despite all of their trouble, the church in Philippi remained generous. They took up an offering and they sent this offering to Paul. And this letter is Paul's thank you for their generosity. Speaking of thank yous for generosity, it just so happened this week I got an email from RIP Medical Debt. That's the company we worked with back at Easter when we paid off over $500,000 of medical debt across several counties in New Mexico. And I got an email and there were some updates and they just wanted to let us know what was going on. And there was a quote in there from one woman whose debt had been paid off. I just want to read it to you because it was a thank you, and I want to thank you for your generosity. She said, I came home this week and found this letter on my doorstep saying a medical debt I had from 2012 was paid off. I had a surgery in 2011, which led me to a lot of medical complications for the next 4 years of my life. I had health insurance the whole time, but the co-payments were high and I just couldn't keep up. I'm a registered nurse now, and I'm working to help my patients through this horrible virus. It was incredibly nice to see that someone paid off one of my medical debts without me asking or even applying for it. Isn't that awesome? Way to go, Harvest. Now here's Paul's thank you to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I've received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied. Now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." And then here's the promise that was for the church in Philippi, and I believe is for us as well. Paul makes this declaration, Philippians 4:19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Let's talk about this promise. He starts like this. He says, and my God. I love how personal this is. Listen, he says, "And my God will supply all of your needs." Paul had no way to pay them back for their generosity. He's in prison, right? He has nothing, but he says this. He says, "My God will take care of you." Here's what I realized this week as I was remembering this promise, is that Paul knew the promise because he first knew the promise keeper. I love this. He knew the one that made the promise, that keeps the promise. Paul knew the promise. This is why he could declare over the church today in Philippi and for us today. This is why he could declare, "My God is going to supply your needs," because Paul had seen God come through for him over and over and over. In the verses right before that, he says, "You've taken care of me more than once." What he's really saying, though, is that God took care of me through you on several occasions. God, I'm just telling you, Paul, it was personal to Paul. He said, "My God." If we did an honest assessment of our world today, we would be forced to say that evil is on the rise. I mean, there's just a lot of junk going on. There's evil that's happening in our world today. And I just want to say this. We don't just need to know the promises of God. We don't just need to know the things he said. We don't just need to know the stories of the Bible. Like, none of that is enough. That might have been enough for us when we were not in crisis, when we didn't realize how crazy things were going to get. But this is a season as evil is on the rise. It is time for us not just to know about the promises, but to know the one who makes the promises. He says, "And my God will meet all of your needs." Can I tell you something? God's supply was way better than Paul's supply anyway. I don't know if you know anyone, just if you do, think of the wealthiest person that you know. Okay, I'm not talking about, you know, Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, or, I mean, unless you know him personally, and if you do, you can introduce us, okay? But think of the wealthiest person that you know. When Lisa and I were living in Texas, we had a friend that at the time was the wealthiest people that we knew. They were in the oil business. They did very, very well. They owned a suite at the Cowboys Stadium, which if you know anything about that, that tells you enough right there. And they invited us one time to the suite. And we watched the Cowboys game. We didn't even care about the game. We just wanted to check out the suite. And they catered in all this food. And I on the way out, I didn't mean to, but the invoice was sitting on the table as we were headed out for all the catering, and I just looked at it as I went by, and I realized that my friend that night had paid more for the catering bill than we were going to pay that month in our mortgage payment. And then he went out and he got in his Ferrari and he drove home, right? I'm just saying, like, at the time, that was the wealthiest person that we know. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you don't. Maybe you just make it up in your head. Listen, even the richest person that you know, God's supply is so much better, so much bigger. It never runs out. It never runs dry. See, every once in a while, it's just healthy for us to remind ourselves, my job is not my source. The stimulus check that I was waiting on is not my source. The additional unemployment benefits are not my source. The government certainly is not my source. They're going to keep letting us down. Even the church is not our source. God is our source. And God has promised that he will meet all your needs. Here's the promise. And my God will meet all your needs. Now, a key word here is needs. Sometimes the scripture is twisted so that people can claim that God will give you everything that you want. And you realize that needs are different than wants, right? Now, if you're like me, it's pretty easy for us to convince ourselves that a want is actually a need. Or am I the only one? No? Here's some things that we do. We justify things, right? We talk ourselves into believing I need this, right? We think of something that we want, and then we go, oh, no, I need this. And we come up with all kinds of ways to justify it. Or sometimes we bargain with God, right? We make it sound spiritual, right? It's like, well, God, if you will bless us with this little bit bigger house in a little bit better neighborhood, then we will host small group for you, you know, for you. We bargain, right? It's like, well, you do this and I'll do that. And we try to twist, you know, this want into a need. Or sometimes it comes out of comparison. Well, so-and-so got a new fill in the blank. So I think we need a new fill in the blank, right? These are some of the things that we do that cause us to twist the want into a need. Here's a good way to tell. Here's the question. What is necessary for me to have in order to do what God has called me to do? That's how you tell the difference. But here's what I love about God. Oftentimes, he also gives us what we want. You know, I just think, generally speaking, we tend to underestimate the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God. I think we underestimate it. Listen, the promise is I will supply all your needs, but I'm just telling you that God so often, because he loves us so much, so often he gives us things that we want. I'm sure it wouldn't take you very long to think of things that God's blessed you with that are, they're not needs at all. They are just simply wants. A couple of years ago, I told my friend Nick Martinez that I had started tying flies for fly fishing, and I told him, I said, you know, one day I'd like to build my own fly rod and then tie my own fly to put on that and then catch the fish. Like, for me, I know to get you excited, but it was like, that was the progression. Like, this is just something that I wanted to do. And we were at their house the other day, and they said, hey, we've ordered you all of the parts, and sometime come over, and Nick's going to help. He said, I'm going to help you, and we're going to build you a rod. And on the way home, I just thought, how cool is that? Like, that's not anything that I need. I mean, I thought I did. I kind of talked myself into it, right? And it was just a reminder of how much God loves us, of how often he just blesses us with things it's not even because we deserve it. It's just because he loves us. In fact, I think God finds great joy in blessing us with some of the things that we want. Matthew chapter 7 says this, which of you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? How mean would that be, right? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I think that paints a picture of the enormous grace and love and goodness of God. The promise, though, is that God will supply all of our needs. Now, be honest with me. When you heard this promise, was the first thing you thought of material belongings? Anyone? Anyone? You started thinking, like, I'm going to supply my needs. It's like, well, that's money, that's housing, that's, right? So here's the deal. This promise is not just about the physical things that we need. It's about the spiritual things, the emotional things. It's about anything that we need. I might ask it this way. Would it be nice if you got a little extra peace in your life right now? Right? Could anyone use with some extra joy right now? Are you facing a situation where you're like, man, I just need wisdom. I need to know how to respond or how to lead in this time. I need some wisdom, or I need divine strength. I just don't know if I'm going to make it another day, right? I just teach you a lesson that's sometimes hard to stomach. Often what we think we need is not really what we think we need is often not what we really need. If you're a parent, you understand this. Your kids sometimes think they need something, but you know they actually need something else, right? Here's why. As a parent, you have a different vantage point. You have a different perspective. You have more years of experience. You see things that they can't see yet. I'll just speak into our lives today. Our Heavenly Father sees things from a different perspective. And because of that perspective, he knows what we need the most and when we need it. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Here's this last part is so important. Because we tend to box God in. We create limits, right, for how much he can do or how he's going to do it or when he's going to do it. This statement, according to the riches, this reveals the extent to which God will supply our needs. See, it says according to his riches, not out of his riches. There's a big difference here. The supply is relative to the immensity of his wealth. He's not just throwing, you know, change out of a pot that he has, right? I mean, the question would be this, well, how big is God's supply? I mean, if the promise is that he's going to supply according to these riches, well, how big is the supply? I love this passage in Psalm chapter 50, verses 9 through 12. God's kind of talking back here. And listen, if you don't think God has some sarcasm, you should read through some of his responses back to mankind. He says in Psalm chapter 50, he says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. It's kind of funny, right? Thinking like, God, you need my stuff, right? God says, I don't have need for your stuff. Watch this. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. So if you grew up in church, you probably heard that phrase. You know, it was a way to try to describe the immensity of the richness of God, right? It's like, well, it's the God who owns a cows on 1,000 hills. Here's where it comes from. Psalm chapter 50. He says, I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. Watch this. For the world is mine and all that is in it. When you put it in perspective, the world, and you think about your bank account, you think about your possessions, you think about the things that you have control over, and you compare it to the world and everything in it. God says, I've got all of this. And I will leverage it on your behalf because I love you. Yes. I will take care of you. I will supply all of your needs. Listen, when we understand this, when we understand this promise, it changes the way that we live. The danger of the current crisis is that so many have turned into survival mode. Survival mode, in its essence, is selfish. Survival mode is like, I gotta just bring everything in and take care of myself and make sure that I make it through this. So survivors hoard, right? Survivors, they want to make sure that they make it. I told you a couple weeks ago, Lisa and I are watching this show called Alone, and now a whole bunch of you are watching it, so it's kind of been fun to talk about it. But on one episode, there's a guy named Dave, and Dave, they do these medical checks, and he's weighed, and his weight dropped too low, and so they had to pull him from the competition, and it's just the craziest thing, and he says it in this moment, and his cheeks are sunken in, and I mean, he's lost so much weight, and he says, No, I can eat. I can eat. I have 34 fish in my tent. I can eat. And they put a little blurb across the screen and they say that commonly when you're in starvation, you will begin to hoard food. Here's a guy who has 34 fish, but he won't eat them because he wants to last longer. But in lasting longer, he starves himself. And I thought of that today, as I thought of the richness of the supplies of God and this promise that he will supply all of our needs. Listen, church, we do not have to hoard the fish, right? We don't have to hoard, I mean, whatever it is for you, right? Like, we're gonna live open-handed. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. Can I just tell you, it has been so fun to see how the world at Harvest has continued to get larger and larger, even though everything seems to be falling apart, even though we haven't been able to come back together yet, even though all of that stuff. This is just how this promise works. And I'm just telling the promise. He says, I will supply all of your needs. So today, I want to pray. I want to pray over you. Now, maybe you're watching today and you've been stressed out. You've been worried. You're not sure how your needs are going to be met. I mean, maybe literally you have bills like on the table right now and you've been crunching the numbers and the math doesn't work. I would love to agree with you today that my God will supply all of your needs. Can we pray together? Jesus, I pray right now for friends who are watching, who have tuned in. Lord, I pray especially for those who right now have needs that they don't know how they're going to be met. Lord, we as a church, we come together right now and we just claim this promise. We rehearse this promise in our hearts. And God, I pray right now for families that are stressed out, that are worried, that are anxious. Lord, I pray that this week you would show up in surprising, amazing, miraculous ways, that you would supply every need. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.